us to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to embark on a short little two-week mini-series on the armor of God. Something that we need. And then after that, I look forward to, we're going to go through a rather long, probably the rest of the year, sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount. So if you guys want to start reading for yourself, get into the Sermon on the Mount. But I'm going to read for you today here as we begin to look at this armor of God here in Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus after a long string of reminding them of the grace of God in Jesus Christ and how God has made them His by virtue of His glorious grace through faith, and that they are not seeking to work their way to God, but God has sought after them. And he wants to remind them of that. And then after he lays that foundation, he then reminds the church of what it looks like to be a follower of God, both in the church, in families, as it relates to husband and wives, as it relates to church members, as it relates to children, their parents, and parents of their children. All these things, that the work of God in transforming us into the likeness of Christ begins to look like Christ. And here then at the end of this chapter, he wants to encourage the church one last time to be strong. And then how? I want to remind them of how they can be strong. And this is where we pick up here in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the best breastplate of righteousness. Hallelujah. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. Amen. So as I was thinking about this very important topic, the armor of God, and it's something that really can get wonky when people start trying to understand what is the armor of God. I've heard so many strange teachings about the armor of God where they tend to just get stripped out of where they lie in the scriptures. As we've studied, church, you know, what are the three rules of biblical interpretation?
Context.
That's right. Context, context, context. We need to understand the passage, where it lies in the scripture, and where it lies in its historical context, right? And I know, how many of you guys have ever Googled armor of God and looked at like pictures and stuff? Anybody? Am I the only geek? And how many times do you see something weird, like some crusader era or middle age era knight riding a horse with full... Well, that's not what all... By the way, that was way after this time. That was not the image, and it's just an example of how we get the armor of God wrong. We think of the armor of God, and we automatically go to what we think we know about what armor is. And we go to the Knights of the Round Table with their shiny armor and all this, and they're covered from head to toe, and they got big old claymore swords and all these kinds of things. And so we begin to automatically get out of whack on what the armor of God really is. And so my goal over these next 2 weeks is to look at this together so that we all would know what the true armor of God is and what the purpose is. But I'm going to confess, because you guys know I'm slow, that before we even get into the armor of God, I think we have to do some homework. We have to look at the context of the armor of God and where it lies and what Paul says he means by the armor of God. And so today I want to just, by virtue of an introduction to the armor of God, and then next week we're going to go through the pieces of the armor of God. The one armor of God, by the way, they're not individual things. They are meant to be used as a whole. But today I want to look at four things. First, we're going to look at the call. What is the command that Paul is giving in this passage? With a command in which the armor of God lies. Second, I want to look at the provision. I want to understand, where does the armor of God come from? Third, I want to look at the purpose, which might be the most important. And we're going to flesh that even more next week when we look at the individual thing. What is the purpose for the armor of God? And four, what is the scope, if you will? In what reality is the armor of God to be used? And so that's going to be our goal today. The call, the provision, the purpose, and the scope of the armor of God. And then next week we'll get into the individual thing. So would you pray with me as we begin to look at this? And hopefully the Spirit will lead us in a greater understanding. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us by your word. Yes. You would encourage us through your word. Yes. And Lord, that you would instruct us through your word. Yes. And that we would know the importance of this passage that we are about to embark into. That we would know the importance of guarding our hearts and our minds and our very lives through the provision that you have given us. So Lord, I ask for your grace and for your mercy, and I ask for your Spirit to move me and to move your people as we grow through the preaching and the teaching of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want you to see is the call. What is the call? What is the command? Right? We can't get any deeper until we understand, what is Paul actually asking us to do? Right? What is Paul actually asking? And what he's not asking us to do is to get into a wardrobe and start putting stuff on. It begins, this entire thing begins with one main commanding verb, one main imperative in the Greek. Now, there are other imperatives that flow from this, but the rules show that the first imperative in this frame is the thing that carries the entire framework. The imperative verb that begins the command is the point of the command. And we see it right here in the first three words of verse 10. The command is to be strong. Look what he says. Paul says, finally, after all these things that I've reminded you, church, of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which you live and have your being, by the work of the Holy Spirit that you have, finally, with all this, I want you to be strong. Be strong. Now here's the danger of that. Some, we might want to stop with that and say, I'm called to be strong. And it's a very American thing, right? Because we are a pull yourself by your own bootstraps type people. We're very individualistic people. So we like the challenge. Be strong. I can be strong. I can do that. But don't stop at what he says. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So there's a twofold, if you will, command within this idea of be strong. First, to be strong is in our commitments to trusting Jesus Christ. He says, be strong in the Lord. Being strong does not mean that I'm powerful. In this sense, being strong does not mean that I can do all things. Be strong means that I humble myself and I trust in the Lord for all things. See, we are only strong when we confidently rest in the truth that our lives are secured by the perfect work of Jesus Christ. That's when we are strong. And this is very important as we get into the reason for this. But the world is dangerous. The enemy is dangerous. The enemy prowls like a roaring lion seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. And the only means by which we will survive is to be strong in the Lord. Don't miss the fact that in the entirety of the armor of God is based upon the work of Christ. They all fit into the work of Christ. If you will, it's a way to explain to the believer how the gospel has protected them. And so we are called to be strong in the Lord, not in yourself. Matter of fact, it would be something that most of us in the world would say that's weakness, because it's a denying of self. It's akin to when Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you must what? Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. We trust in him completely. We deny our own ability. My strength is not from me. I'm only strong when I trust in Jesus. That he is my defender. He is my redeemer. He is my savior. I'm old, right? So some of you guys are going to know this. Anybody remember Petra? Come on, who remembers Petra? Right? There's some 80s folks back there with me. The battle belongs to the Lord. Remember that song? Sometimes we miss those things. The battle belongs to the Lord. This is what Paul is getting at. First, be strong in the Lord. This is your action. This is something he's calling you to do, to be strong in the Lord, to trust in Jesus. It begins with that. That's the first part of the command. But the second part of the command is this, to not only be strong in the Lord in the sense that we trust in the Lord, but he says, and in the strength of his might. You see the twofold? First is, I'm going to trust. I'm going to live my life completely trusting in the work of Jesus Christ. That my life is hidden in Christ, as the psalmist said. Right? That I am completely hidden. That Christ has lived for me. That Christ has died for me. That Christ has risen for me. And Christ is coming for me. And so I trust in that for my whole being. That I am going to finish this race not because I'm good, but because Jesus is good. But that I'm also going to be strong in resting in his power.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
In his power. In the power of his might. Yes. Jesus, Paul says. In the strength of his might. And I think there's something that we miss. We talk about this usually one day a year on Easter. But then the rest of the year we tend to forget that, don't you know that the very power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is coursing in you by virtue of the Holy Spirit to empower you to live for him. And we will succeed so long as we trust completely in him and rest in his power, not our own. I know I'm not alone in this, but I can tell you, I can look back at my life and I can tell you that every time that I found myself in some kind of predicament, it's usually been because I tried to do it myself. I did it without prayer. I did it without seeking confirmation from brothers and sisters in Christ. Even my wife. I trusted in my own intellect. I trusted in my own desires. And usually that leads me to nowhere good. I'm not trusting in the power of his might. See, this is not a magical thing, by the way. Trusting in his might is not some just phrase. There's a real way in which we do it. We trust in the power of his might by trusting in the provisions that he has given us.
Amen.
And one of the things is the church. We rely on each other, right? I should be able to go to my brothers and sisters in Christ and know that whatever I'm dealing with, whatever challenge I have, I'm going to trust that God is going to use his people to help, to instruct me, to encourage me, to empower me, all these things, right? So this is another thing. We're supposed to be a family of believers, right? The church is to be a people who come together by the grace of God to encourage each other to finish the race.
Amen.
We're going to be part of that means. We also go to His Word. Another means of this power is His Word. I will tell you, the Bible doesn't answer explicitly every single question you might have, but it absolutely answers every question you might have. You just have to seek it out. You might not find those exact words or that exact phrase or that exact situation, but the principle will be there.
Yes.
And this is the power of His might.
Thank you, God.
So the command here, the armor of God, is to be strong in the Lord, trusting in Him solely, and relying on Jesus, relying on His provision, knowing our dependence upon His power. So being strong includes complete trust in Christ, not only for our salvation, but also for our perseverance. You get that? Being strong includes a complete trust in Christ, not only for our salvation, but also for our perseverance. That I will not finish the race. I will not defeat the wiles of the enemy. I will not extinguish the arrow apart from the power of Christ. So that's the call, to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And then we get into one of the provisions, if you will, that goes with this in the strength of His might. I gave you a couple, the church and the scripture and prayer. These are all provisions and all that, but Paul now spells out the next, the actual provision that he wants these people to focus on. Look what he says in verse 11. Put on, then, the whole armor of God. Put on, then, the whole armor of God. And first I want you to see that, first of all, this armor is not something that we muster up. It's not our armor. It's not something that I fashion. It's not something that I build. The armor is God's armor given to us. Now, we certainly have a command then to put it on. That's our part. I go back to Paul's statement to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. This is a command to the believer. Amen? We are called to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But then the very next phrase in that statement is, for it is God who works in you to will to do according to His good pleasure. So we're not passive in this walk. We're not passive in this fight. But we're only fighting in the power of God. And so we put on His armor. This is the provision that God has given to His people to combat the enemy, to combat the things that want to lead us astray, the things that want to lead us into destruction. This is the provision of God. It's not something we muster up. This is God's armor, formed and given to us. And then second, within that provision, I want you to see that every piece or aspect of the armor is meant to work as a whole. When we get in next week and we look at these individual aspects, I almost shudder to do that because I almost don't want to break down each individual one. Because here's what naturally happens. We sit there and we look at the armor of God and say, yo, I'm good at that one. That's my piece of armor. That one's too difficult. I don't know if I want to put, I struggle with that one. And so we begin to pick and choose. We get the a la carte menu of the armor of God. When that's not how Paul talks about it. He says, the armor of God. I want you to put on the whole armor of God. All these pieces that Paul is going to talk about are to work together. If you take one out of the equation, you have an unarmored spot. You have an area of weakness. But I want you to see what this means then, is that if we trust in God and His provision in Jesus Christ, and we apply these things, as we'll see next week, how they apply to every aspect of our lives and the challenges we face. If we do that there is a grave promise
For God does not give us faulty armor.
Oh, thank you, Father.
God does not give us armor that only works half the time. God gives us perfect armor because it's based on His perfect Son. So the call is to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And how do we do that then? How do we do that? By trusting in and putting on the provision of God. And by the way, when I live in this provision, I don't get any of the praise. I don't get any of the glory. It's all God's. It's because His armor has protected me. I've just trusted in it. I've just put it on. I have nothing to brag about. Because if you took His armor off, I'm going to fail. The only reason I stand is because of His armor.
Oh, thank you, Father.
And His provision. So be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And the provision is the whole armor of God. Third, I want you to see the purpose. Look at continue in verse 11, the second half, but then also I'm going to jump down to verse 13 and we're going to incorporate some. What is the purpose, therefore, of the armor of God? He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. What's the first purpose? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's what Paul said. Now, I'm an educated person, I like to think. Educated more than some and less than others. And I've had people that I know that are highly educated as well. And they'll say, Scott, do you really believe in a personal devil? They almost think that I belong in ancient times. Do you really believe in that? And I said, absolutely, I do. Absolutely, I believe that there is an enemy, a personal enemy,
absolutely,
that seeks to destroy anyone and everyone. Not just those who are in Christ. He wants to drag everybody to the pit with Him. Yes, I believe that. I believe that. I don't believe it because I say it. I believe it because the Word of God declares it very clearly. And Paul here says one of the purposes of the army of God is to protect you from the schemes of the devil, of the enemy, of the accuser. Can be also a good translation. The one who accuses. And I'm here to tell you, friends, I believe wholeheartedly that it's really easy to give in to the schemes of the devil. The world is filled with it. The world is contrary to the call of Christ. What are the schemes of the devil? They're the very schemes of the world. The power of possessions. Pride of life. The desires of the flesh. That's what James says, do not love the world. Or anything of the world. What are the pride of possessions, the pride of life, the desires of the flesh? These are the schemes of the enemy that seek to lead us away from the hope that's in Christ. When we begin to hope in all other things, when we begin to find our satisfaction in these things, when we begin to want to desire to fill the flesh and the fleshy desires that we have and the pride of the eyes. This is a scheme of the devil to take our eyes off of Christ and His provision and His purpose for our life. So the purpose is that we may stand. God has given us everything we need in Jesus Christ that we would stand against the devil. Look down at verse 13. He carries that. He builds on that. A reminder again, therefore, take up the whole army of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. So not only to say that it's to stand against the evil one, but also that we might stand in the evil day. What is that day? That's today. We live in a fallen world. So what this means, guys, by the way, is not every issue that we face, not every challenge that we have, not every sin that we fall into is the fault of the devil. Oh, he's real. And he's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy, but he's not responsible for everything. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at all times. Sometimes it's in us, based on this evil day that we live in, this fallen world, this fallen and corrupt world that offers no hope. And what's the only hope for us to stand? And then he appeals to that end, that we might stand, and then on that day when the Lord returns, we would be right. We'd be counted righteous. What is the only provision for that? Christ. Christ. I'm going to contend to you guys that what we're going to see next week in all the aspects of this armor of God is that it all points to Jesus. It's not something apart from Jesus. It's all him. As Brother Jeff read, Jesus declared, "I am the vine and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing." Putting on the armor of God is just another way to say, put on Christ. This is the purpose and the provision. So the call is to be strong. The provision is the whole armor of God, which is Jesus. The purpose is that we might withstand the evil one and the evil day. Now I want us to just spend a little time here at the scope. What is the scope? Like, where is this working? What am I wielding this armor against? Look at verse 12. This is very important. This is an aspect I think we tend to skip over. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." What he's saying is this is spiritual warfare. It's not physical warfare. We do not wage war as the world does. Right? Our weapons are stronger than the weapons of the world, for it has the power to cut through bone and marrow, to split. But don't make no mistake that the armor of God is not there to battle against people. Let me put it this way. Something that I try not to pride myself in, but sometimes I think I do, and maybe it's wrong, maybe it's not. You be the judge. But one of the things that I do pride myself in, and I seek to do, and I know the other elders do as well, is we long to be a church known for really good doctrine. We want to have solid doctrine. That's why you guys notice, if you've been with me long enough, you know it takes us a long time to get through a book, because I like to go verse by verse through books. And I like to stay really close to the text. I don't want to get off of my own thing. I want to understand what the text says and what it means in its historical, grammatical purpose, right? Exactly what it means. We want good doctrine. We want good understanding. And we want to equip you, the teachers and the elders and myself in this church, we want to equip you to have good doctrine, to be able to proclaim the gospel, to be able to understand your hope, to be able to even know how God has accomplished these things in Christ Jesus. We strive for that. But make no mistake, if you take the good doctrine that we teach here and use it to go out there and win an argument, you've missed the whole point. If you use that to go on Facebook groups and begin to argue with people who disagree with you about all sorts of manner of things, you've missed the point. It's not about arguing with people. It's about spiritual warfare. Now, I'm not saying that you have to agree with everybody or there's no time to debate with people. Obviously, there are. There are those times. But good doctrine. Jesus Christ is not a weapon for us to wield against people. And I fear so often that's what it's turned into. I'm going to go from preaching to meddling. Look, we live in a culture, in a world that is falling apart. Make no mistake. There are things happening in this culture that blow my mind. It shouldn't, but they do. There are people wrapped up in matters of sin and destruction that we should weep over. But friends, don't ever turn Jesus into a weapon against them. He is the provision for them. I don't care what it is they're wrapped up in. Jesus loves and desires for them to be made whole. And so sometimes our right response is to zip our lip and love and point to the grace that we have in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Do you know that? The armor of God is not there. Jesus Christ is not there for us to yield as a weapon against people. It's there to defeat our own flesh, our own evil, and the schemes of the evil one. Spiritual warfare is fought in here. See, armor has one purpose: to protect me, not to beat you. Spiritual warfare is in here, not up. First and foremost, it's right here. And if we truly care as Jesus does about those who are mired in all sorts of destruction, we will not make worldly and earthly demands upon them that they would turn from their sin and be like us. Because trust me, you don't want to be like me. I'm not going to get you anywhere but condemnation. We want them to trust Jesus. We want them to see us as a light on a hill. We want them to see us as people that know God has bestowed upon me so much grace that I can't even hardly imagine it. And it's there for you too. And you don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to stop doing A, B, or C in order to come to Jesus. I'm a fisherman. I love to fish. I've not once pulled up a fish that was already clean. And if I did, I would throw it back. You guys get what I'm saying? Let us be a church that is safe for all people to hear about Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being soft on sin. You guys know me better than that. If you don't, we can talk about that. If you have any questions, I'm not talking about being soft on sin. I'm talking about being soft on sinners who need to hear the grace of God, who need to be shown a love and a compassion that Jesus Christ loved, that God proved, God showed His love for us in what? In this, that while you and me were still sinners, not seeking God, wretched, hateful people against God, living in the flesh, living the desires of the flesh, living in the pride of eyes, seeking everything for ourselves, God looked upon you and He said, get out of here. You're not good enough. No, He didn't. Christ died for you in that state. Let us be a church that puts on the armor of God to protect our hearts and our lives so that we can go out into the battle. And wield the sword. And by the way, the sword is the gospel.
Amen.
And the gospel is a message of hope, not a message of destruction. That's the armor. That's the call. That's the provision. That's the purpose. And that's the scope. Next week we'll get into the whole aspect. And I hope to encourage you with that. Fred and Ned and Glenn are going to come forward and receive you. If you need prayer this morning or you need to know more about this gospel, if you want to understand what it means to come to Him, and maybe you've never actually submitted to Him and you've never come to Him in Christian baptism and all these things, we would ask